Last week, while we were dealing with a storm, a community college in Oregon was dealing with a shooting. Mass shootings seem to be occurring more frequently in this country. There were two this week, one in Texas and one in Arizona. And I don't know how many other more went unreported. Like more than one senseless act of violence in our nation this year, the Oregon shooter seemed to target Christians. Not everyone that he targeted was a Christian, but many of them were. This week, in addition to all of that, is a week dedicated to domestic violence awareness and prevention. Our world is violent, and increasingly so. So what do we do when the world turns violent against us? Though, unlike the prophets and saints in the psalm who had no one to bury them, the students who were killed last week and this week had many folks to mourn them and burying them. But even so, there are so many tragic things happening in our country that none was really widely mourned. Everything is happening so fast, we don't take time to pause and think about individual incidences because it's just one right after the other. The fact that many of those targeted at Umpqua were Christians was mentioned only in passing. Shootings, fires, more shootings, floods, endless acts of violence of all types occur around us every day. Our situation is not that there's no one left to grieve. Our situation is that we're too distracted, maybe even too numb to grieve. We're so wrapped up in our own hurts that we fail to reach out and see and participate in the pain of others, when this is a means to bring healing to one another. I wonder if that's perhaps why the psalmist says there was no one left to bury the saints, because people were too wrapped up and protecting themselves. When violence comes against us, we find ourselves as a reproach to those around us. In Psalm 79:4, Asaph says, "The nation has become a reproach to its neighbors. The surrounding peoples mock Yahweh and scoff at the Jewish people." Christians in this country are becoming a reproach to their neighbors as well. God is mocked and God's people are derided. Now the truth is that when Asaph said this, some of that reproach was earned. Before the destruction of the temple, the Jewish people had been doing many things that would cause them to be a reproach. They had been offering unworthy sacrifices to God. They went through all these religious rituals, but they weren't even offering God their second best. They were giving God their leftovers. People were using one another, their own brothers and sisters, their own countrymen, for their own personal gain. They weren't helping to take care of the poor. They weren't taking care of widows and orphans. They extorted one another. They didn't protect the rights of immigrants. They were full of hypocrisy. Asaph acknowledges that God has been rightly angry with God's people. Will you be angry with us forever? How long, O Lord? I wonder if some of these committing violence have been mistreated by people using Jesus' name. We know that the Oregon shooter disliked organized religion. Was there a particular reason? We may never know. But too often we bring reproach on ourselves when our words and our actions don't match those of Jesus whom we claim to follow. Do we give God our very best? Or do we give him even our second best? Or do we just give our God our leftovers? Are we spending time daily with God, giving of our first fruits? Do our actions match our religious talk? What are you doing to care for the least of these around you? Have we contributed to the tainting of the word Christian? Have we separated the word Christian from the Christ whom we are called to represent? Is God rightly angry with God's people? Please do not misunderstand me. There's nothing righteous about what happens in any of these acts or violence. No one deserves what happened in Oregon or in any other attack. It was an evil, tragic act. But I hope that we will have cause to pause, as does the psalmist, and think about how we live versus how we are called to live. The psalmist confesses the sin of his people and his ancestor. He knows that God has been rightfully angry. In verse 9, he asks God to provide atonement for our sins for your name's sake. See, the temple was gone. The Day of Atonement could no longer be celebrated in its proper manner. It was up to God to make atonement, which is precisely what the truth had always been. God had always made atonement. And God has made atonement through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who was slain from the foundation of the world. The Day of Atonement only pointed to what God had done and would do and has done through Jesus Christ. It is always God who atones for our sins, for we cannot atone for ourselves. But we need to confess. To confess our sins and recognize our corporate guilt as well as our individual guilt. This is why we have a prayer of confession every week. We pray corporately that we are participants in various things, and then we have a time of silence, probably not as long as it should be, to think about our own individual guilt. This is what the psalmist does. We need to repent, to turn from our sin and turn to God. I'm thankful for the witness of those who are not afraid to call themselves Christians. Every day, acts of violence are committed, and there are brave people who are not afraid to call themselves Christians, bravely confessing Jesus Christ while facing death. The truth is, persecution, real persecution, is going to increase. If we find ourselves being a reproach to those around us, I pray it is because we have represented Jesus well, not because we've made a mockery of his name. If we are to be a reproach among the nations, may it be because we are truly countercultural. Because we exhibit the kingdom of heaven to a world that doesn't understand it. Not because the world really doesn't see us different from anyone else, even though we claim to be different. This is where that New Testament scripture in 1 Peter comes in. 1 Peter was written to a persecuted church. Peter tells us that we shouldn't consider fiery trials a strange thing. It's kind of normal. We ought to rejoice that we get to share in Christ's sufferings. Jesus himself said that they will persecute you because they persecuted me. And in fact, it is really Jesus who is being persecuted. And Luke 10 says, if they reject you, they're rejecting me. And if they reject me, they're rejecting my Father who sent me. Peter says that if we're reproached, It is truly because of the name of Jesus that we are blessed because we are glorifying God. On the other hand, Peter exhorts us not to be reproached as those who are disobedient to Jesus. And then he lists things like murder and stealing and lying and doing evil and being in someone else's business. In chapter 3, 1 Peter 3:16, he writes that we should have a clear conscience So that when we are accused of being evildoers, when we're being defamed as evildoers, our accusers will observe our good conduct in Christ, and they will in turn be ashamed. In a few weeks, on the first week of November, it's the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. On that day, we'll see an example of how someone who reproached a believer in Christ was ashamed and convicted and repented of their evil. In 1 Peter 3:17, Peter reminds us, better it is if it's the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. When violence comes against us, we are not called to retaliate. Rather, we are called to rejoice. In Psalm 79:6, Asaph asks God to instead pour out God's wrath on the nations that don't know God. In verse 12, Asaph asks God, return to our neighbors sevenfold the reproach with which they have reproached you, O Lord. Retribution belongs to the Lord, who is the righteous judge. Vengeance belongs to God because it is against God that reproach has been made. I watched a movie this week, a foreign movie, in English called A Better World, in Danish called Revenge. But it's a movie that has several different interconnected plot lines, but it's about really the cost of revenge and the cost of forgiveness. Both are costly, but some cost is not worth paying. When we forgive, even though it costs us a lot, it is worth the cost every time. We can pray that our enemies are made ashamed. This is what the psalmist does. Shame can lead to repentance, and we can pray for justice. It is right to pray for justice. We need to pray against the injustice that we see around us. We need to pray for an end to violence. Walter Brueggemann suggests that prayers of retribution and vengeance offer an opportunity for turning brutalizing loss into an act of faith that may in turn issue into positive energy. These speech practices give us a way to vent our rage at loss without letting it escalate into actions that will hurt our neighbors. When we say, God, you need to do something about this because I've had it about up to here, then that's the best thing to do, because it is God who is always just. And after all, it is God whom the reproach and the violence is against. Psalm 79 ends differently. It ends with a testimony of praise. Regardless of what happens, the Lord is still our shepherd, and we are still God's sheep. Asaph writes, we'll give thanks to you forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations. The Apostle Paul exhorted us, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We give thanks to God for meting out justice. We are also to give thanks in all things. Notice that the Apostle Paul did not say give thanks for all things, but in all things. We might not be able to give thanks for everything, and I'm not really sure that we should. But we can give thanks in all things, because even in the worst of circumstances, there is always something for which we can be thankful, even when violence comes against us. Though this world will grow increasingly violent, it doesn't mean that we are called to give up. Jesus has still called us to be peacemakers, and we can affect the world around us, person by person, event by event, community by community. Jesus also called us to be bold witnesses. Jesus knew what the times would be like and still called us to witness boldly. Violent times call for fearless proclamation of the gospel. People need to know that Jesus died to put an end to violence and death. People need to know that they can be forgiven of their sins and to have eternal, abundant life through Jesus Christ, life that is different. Violent times call for countercultural living so that the world can see that there's a difference. The world needs to know that there is an alternative life that is filled with joy and peace. Violent times call us to be close to our Good Shepherd. It is in the Shepherd's care that we remain safe. Our worship ought to be passionate and our devotion strong. Violent times ought to make us people of prayer, even if our prayers sound a lot like Psalm 79. When violence comes against us, we can still be people of hope because the Lord is faithful to God's promises. We can be people of hope because it only shows that the return of Jesus Christ is nearer. The return of Jesus Christ, when there will be a kingdom of peace and no violence, and the world will be set aright. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you that we can trust you even in violent times. Our world today makes less and less sense, and we've had it up to here. But we thank you that you are still with us, that you are still our Good Shepherd, and that vengeance is yours. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be people of peace, that you would help us to be bold witnesses because the world is lost and it needs Jesus Christ. We ask that you would ask us to be people of countercultural life where our words and our actions match and we represent the kingdom of earth on heaven and the communities in which we live. Lord, we thank you for faithful witnesses who proclaim the name of Jesus and remain faithful even in the face of death. We thank you for their example, for their testimony, and we lift up those who are undergoing persecution even at this time. Lord, we pray that we might have that same kind of courage and boldness. Lord, when we feel like taking vengeance into our own hands, help us to turn it over to you and to leave it at your feet, knowing that righteousness will be accomplished and justice will be done, because that's the kind of God that you are. We also thank you that you are merciful and forgiving, because we know that if we were not treated with mercy and compassion, we would be no different. Give us the power to forgive. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.